I was reading an article this week in the internet about England, and there's an article that they are saying that in the next 40 years, England's church will be dead. That is, the churches are closing down little by little. 0.5% literally believe in Jesus Christ and even go to church today. And so you imagine, here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 14 tonight, and this is where it all started. When Paul the Apostle went to Europe, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in Europe. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, as we look tonight to the gospel being brought to those pagans in the side of Europe. As we see that, I'm going to give you 8 qualities of a great missionary tonight. 8 qualities that are here in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Now, if you're thinking of becoming a missionary, and God is speaking to your heart about missions, then you need to really listen careful to these qualifications. Because not only are these the qualifications to be a missionary, but God had chosen Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that many people don't realize is that when you look at chapter 13, it starts out with a bang. That is, it starts out with blessing and excitement and joy and all these things are happening, but it's going to end up in tragedy. And a lot of times, people don't realize that to serve Christ, it may cost you your life. And a lot of times, people don't count the cost, knowing that we are going to be persecuted. We are going to be mocked. Some are even beaten. And some are even scourged. And some even pay with their lives death in the mission field. And so I think that it's important that before anyone dares to venture by faith into the mission field, you need to know the qualifications and the qualities that God not only gives to that person, but that person should have if he's going to be a good missionary in the mission field. Especially today in the days that we're living, where mission doors are closing instead of opening. And the reason we know is because we're living in the last days and we understand that the Antichrist is going to bring not only the one world government, one world monetary system, one world religion system with the false prophet. And so the more we come to the last days, the harder it is going to be to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in America, we haven't seen a lot of that yet. We're seeing a little bit of it yet. But when you go to Europe and you start going into China and you start going into the East, you begin to see a lot of these Muslim countries today. They prosecute and they kill Christians, especially those that are converted from Islam into Christianity. And so Paul the Apostle and Barnabas, first of all, we have to remember they were called not by men, they were called by God. Remember in chapter 13, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work of what? Of the ministry. So it is God who calls you by the Holy Spirit to become whatever God intends for you to be. And to be a missionary, it doesn't mean that I have to go, you know, to Africa or China or Korea or South America or Mexico. To be a missionary, believe me, in the United States of America today, man, we need missionaries right in our own backyards, right here at home. There are so many people from all over the world that need to be evangelized in our own country, that do not know about Jesus Christ. One thing that I am seeing more than ever before in the United States of America is all of the Muslim temples that are being built and Buddhist temples everywhere. There's one up here in Hacienda Heights, one of the biggest ones. And then there's a bunch of Muslim temples in Chino Hills, over in Pomona. in different areas of the areas. You have these little mosques, and on Fridays at 12 o'clock noon, you can go to any mosque and you'll see hundreds packing in to go to a Muslim meeting. And so you kind of wonder what's going to happen to the United States of America. When I first went to England many, many years ago, I was surprised by, there was a lot of Indians there. There was a lot of Pakistanians there. And I remember, you know, going there for the first time and watching these huge, huge, beautiful churches. That at one time, 25, 5,000, 6,000 people were packed into these churches. And then a couple of years later, I went back to England. And I began to see that the church was not what it used to be. And you began to see that a lot of the church buildings were being sold to the Pakistanians. And the Pakistanians were buying them. And some of the Muslims were buying them. And they were turning them into mosques. And this is what the article's about in the internet today too, that a lot of these old churches are going to be torn down because they're not being filled on Sunday mornings or in the midweek because people don't have an interest for Christianity anymore. And then they give you a whole paragraph on how people will start searching through the internet and they'll get religion through the internet and who knows what they're going to get. That's why we have not only a commission, but we should have an urgency, like Paul, like Barnabas, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And then when we are already preaching and teaching the word of God in Jerusalem, then we can go to Judea, Judea to Samaria, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. But every single one of us has a mission from God to fulfill. Whether it be here at home, in Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, or even to the uttermost parts of the whole earth. Well, here's Paul and Barnabas tonight. They're going to show us how to do it. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And now it happened, or it came to pass in Iconium, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so they spoke to a great multitude, both Jews and of the Greeks believed. Now, they went 150 miles from Antioch. They went to the area of Galatia, where the book of Galatians was written. There were all these providences around where they were ministering to. And usually when Paul and Barnabas, because they were Jews, and you would go into a city and you would look for a synagogue, in order for any Jewish synagogue to be established, you have to have 12 Jews in that city that believe in Judaism. And then the establishment of that synagogue would be given. And so when Paul would come to, you know, to any city, he was always looking for a synagogue, and he would go to the Jews, and he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says here that here many believed as he spoke the word of God to them. The first great qualification and the first quality of a true missionary is that God gives him the gift of preaching. The gift of preaching the word of God. The gift of preaching the word of God. That's the first qualification. That as you prepare yourself to go wherever God's going to send you, or even in your own job, that as you study God's word and you study the passages and you study by the book and you begin to meditate and you begin to memorize and you begin to put things together from the old into the new into the old, and you start remembering scriptures, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to bring back to your remembrance all those things that you have read and studied. And it's neat because then what happens is that as God begins to use you, you know, you begin to proclaim the word of God to those that have an ear to hear you when you speak to them. It could be one or two or three or five or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 that God may lead you to preach to. So you got to prepare. Prepare to preach the word of God. That's the first quality we see here in verse 1. Number two, verse 2. But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, whenever you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, know one thing. Not everybody is going to receive the word of God. Not everybody. Here we see the great opposition by the leaders. Immediately when they began to see a good thing and that these people were being converted and that they were going to leave tradition, you see, they began to come against the preaching of the Word of God. And they began to give false testimony to the people of God. And of course, who are they attacking? They're not attacking Paul and Barnabas yet. They're attacking new converts. You see, these people had just believed. And yet these Jewish leaders, which are responsible and accountable, they're supposed to be, because they know the word of God. He says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they did not want the Gentiles to be converted by Paul or Barnabas. So they bring opposition to the kingdom of God. But no matter how much opposition may happen in the kingdom of God, you and I as believers, the second qualification and the second quality is this, that we need to be bold when we speak, not to be afraid, no matter what. Look at verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When God gives you the gift of preaching and he gives you the boldness to speak, then he will bring forth the miracles and the wonders as you stand by faith in him. And this we see in the apostles' lives as they went out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries need the power of God. You can't just go on your own. If God hasn't really called you and anointed you and given you the gifts that are given to us in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 6 through 8 and then again in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not all 21 are given to one individual, but there are gifts, and the 21 gifts that God will give to each person as he wills, you see, as their need comes along. So that the body of Christ is not the same, but Christ is the head, and we are different members of the body of Christ, and God anoints each one of us individually, and he gives us gifts according to his will, the way he wants to use my life wherever. And so here we see Paul and Barnabas receiving not only those gifts, but the boldness to speak the word of God as he gave them the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so he's confirming the word of God how? By miracles and wonders. And then verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. There was mixed emotions going on among the people. And that whenever there's mixed emotions, then there's confusion. Because you don't know who's on the Lord's side and who's not on the Lord's side. So you have to really be careful, you know, when you're preaching the gospel. Now you would think that Paul and Barnabas would become afraid and kind of wimpy and they would retrace their steps, you know, and they actually would leave town. But they stayed a long time proclaiming the gospel of God, speaking with boldness. The more pressure, the more the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And look what else happened here. Verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. So it's not just, you know, receiving them and preaching the gospel, but now they want to kill them. Are you willing to die by being stoned or by being hung or by being shot or by being cut up in little pieces? You see, you got to count the cost. And Paul the Apostle and Barnabas knew that it was God's divine time. That whenever God wanted to have them dead, they would die. But at the same time, they were using wisdom and knowledge and not being foolish and said, well, you know, if we must die, we must die. No. They were wise in the decision they made. Look what they said, verse 6. Here it is. And they became aware of it. Notice their awareness here. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding region, and they kept preaching the gospel there. Notice, instead of being discouraged, they encouraged themselves to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in other provinces as they went out to other areas. They went out like to San Gabriel, they went out to Glendora, they went out to the beach areas. You know, that's kind of the thing that was going on. They didn't care. They knew that they were called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a quality in a missionary or a pastor, teacher, or a person that is called by God, where, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. Because you count the cost. If you're going to die, you're going to die. And what a way to die, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's the greatest way. To die preaching, man, anytime. That's awesome, you know. To be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that way. So now in verse 8, they go over to Lystra. He says, and in Lystra, which now Paul the apostle is now meeting Timothy here. So now you got Barnabas, and you have Paul, and Timothy's going to come over now. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting crippled from his mother's womb, who was never had walked. So there was this guy that was crippled from his birth, never had walked ever in his life. And so when they came to Lystra, they saw him there. And this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Notice again that in this whole situation, in verse 9, we have the third qualification. First of all was preaching, boldness, and now the third one is discernment. Discernment. Having the gift of discernment. To know when God is moving among the people. When you're on and when the Holy Spirit is on, we need to be discerning. Look what he says. And this man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, and here it is. And this is now the fourth qualification, the gift of faith. Okay? To step out by faith. What did Paul say? Stand up straight to your feet. And he leaped up and he walked. Would you have the faith to do that? You see? I mean, these are incredible qualifications and qualities that only can come through the Holy Spirit as we submit and give our lives to Jesus Christ completely. What we see here is Paul being in tune, not just on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, but being in tune with God every day, all the time, being in tune with God, doing the will of God. As God would speak to them, as God would lead them and guide them. And here when he came to Lystra, he saw this guy that had never walked, and discerning and being aware of the situation, being bold in telling this guy by faith, stand up straight to your feet. And he leaped up and he walked. All of a sudden, all of the city of Lystra watched Paul and Barnabas. And notice verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They started worshiping them, lifting him up. Now, the story is told about these gods that had come down, Zeus and Hermes, or literally Jupiter and Mercury. And they said that these two men had come at one time, and they were not received by the people, but there were two people in Lycaonia that received them into their homes, fed them and clothed them, and actually let them stay for a while with them, and then they left. It's a myth. It's a story. But they believed the myth. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were these two goddesses. And that now they were coming back after they had cursed the city. Now they're coming back to bless the city. And so when they saw the miracle and the wonder, they thought they were little gods. Now, one of the problems that I see here is that when God gives you the gift of faith, or the gift of healing or healings, or he gives you the gift of teaching or preaching, Whatever gift God may give to each one of us, there is always a danger of man giving you the glory and not God. They admire you when they look at you. Of course, there's great responsibility and accountability to that state of ministry God has called you to, but it doesn't make you an untouchable person, like a movie star or like a rock star. And many times, evangelists and also healers are always putting themselves in a place where they're untouchable and they, you know, it's like they're movie stars, and that's never to be done in any way. Because here Paul and Barnabas are going to teach us the fifth characteristic, and that's having a life of humility. Humility is another qualification, to be humbled. Look what they said. When they looked at them and began to say that they were gods, verse 12, and Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter. Zeus was the Latin and then the Greek name for Jupiter. And Paul they call Hermes because he was the chief speaker, which is Mercury. And then the priest and Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, they brought an oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So they were getting ready to kill this ox and to sacrifice it and to bleed it and to sacrifice it. And say, hey, we're going to give it to our gods that are before us now. And they started worshiping these people. And I think it's very important that we understand that many times as God begins to use my life or God begins to use your life, there is a tendency in every human being to start feeling a little bit special and wanting special privileges, you see, and special things where you start thinking, well, man, God's using my life more than He's using everybody else, so I should be first in line and people should open the door for me and I should be riding in limousines. But that's not true. That is not true. Because we all go to the bathroom the same way. And we all make mistakes the same way. We're all human. But it's funny how people, man, they get star-stricken, you know, and, oh, man, you know, they can't believe it. And that's what happened to them. And yet, Paul and Barnabas, when they saw it, you know, if some other people, when they see that, they go, oh, what an opportunity, man, right here to make some money. Or, you know, or to get a lot of attention, you know. Yeah, man, I am special, you know. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and clean my feet, you know, and do this and do that. You know, but that's not the way it is. Look what it says. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes off and they ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, man, why are you doing these things? Notice that. True humility. What are you doing? Look what he says. What are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. Notice that. We're just like you. Flesh and blood. We're not supernatural. We're not super spiritual. We're just like you. But look what he says. We're of the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should repent from this no things or vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. What do? They turn from themselves and they point to who? To Jesus Christ, the God and the King of Kings. Not taking glory upon themselves. I love that. The way they do that. It's so neat to see how God is the one that touches people. Let me say, people like Paul and Barnabas that humble themselves before God, or anyone that is a humble servant of God, will get a long ways in the ministry. God will use that person tremendously. But when people start getting a fat head, and they start thinking that they're really special and something better than everybody else, and you know, they don't want to talk to people and they don't want to do this and they don't want to do that, and you start becoming like a star, hey, God has beautiful ways of getting rid of you. There was one of our friends, one of my teachers years ago, He was teaching at Greg Laurie's church, and he got up. He's an older fellow. He's probably about 72 now, and he was one of my teachers 20-some years ago. And he taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he was teaching at the church, and he had given a pretty good sermon. And you know, it could happen to anybody. He goes, man, that was a good sermon. Man, a lot of people came forward. Man, that's pretty good. And he says, you know, I'm pretty good. And so he closed his Bible up, and he saw all these people coming up, and he says, man, by the time I get from here to the back door, people are going to be back there shaking my hand. Wow, man, that was so good. And when he got his Bible and his nose started walking down, he flipped. In front of everybody, got reminded him by the time he got to the back door who he was. So God has ways of humbling us. You know, when we start thinking we're something else that we really are not. And Paul and Barnabas were so cool because immediately it hurt them that they were worshiping them and lifting them up. And immediately they kicked into humility and said, hey, you guys, don't do that to us. We're just like you. And then he talks about how the greatness of God. Verse 16. He says, who has bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. And isn't that true? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. What does it say? Paul the Apostle says what? Then men rejected the knowledge of God's truth. Look what Paul says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, here it is again, futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You see, God gives you over to what? To a reprobate mind. When you're not wanting to worship the Creator, but you want to worship the creature more than the Creator, God will turn you over to your sin. You see? And I think this is important, that we see Paul and Barnabas turning them back to the Lord, and then speaking of the greatness of God, who is Creator of heaven and earth, not Mercury, not Jupiter, you see? But it's the Lord. Verse 17, nevertheless, He, God, did not leave himself without a witness. That's why we're here. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and the fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness. What is Paul doing? He's preaching to their religion beliefs. You see? They were getting ready to kill a cow and offer it as a sacrifice. He says, no, no, God is the one that creates the rain. He's the one that blesses you. He's the one that gives you vegetables. He's the one that gives you fruit trees. He's the one that does everything, not these gods that you're worshiping. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing them. So they held up. But look what happens. As people are fickle, right? They love you and they'll hate you. Verse 19. And then the Jews from Antioch in Iconium, they got together, they came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, so what do? As Paul has been ministering to the multitudes, now the false teachers come and they begin to give lies to the people, and the people are confused. And so what do? Instead of believing the truth, they believe the lie rather than the truth. And what do? They turn against Paul and Barnabas. Look at it says, they came from Antioch and Iconium, came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Imagine that. Now, if you're a new Christian, you haven't read yet, or you might have read already. If you're an old Christian, then you know what he's referring to, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, turn with me. Knee chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where Paul was taken to heaven and came back. This is where Paul was humbled by the Lord for the rest of his life when he was stoned there in Lystra. Look at beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ Jesus who 14 years ago," so the stoning took place when 14 years before, "I will come to this, and I know a man in Christ Jesus 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, but God knows such a one that was caught up to the third heaven." Paul says, "I'm going to tell you the truth. I went to heaven, man, and what I saw, it was incredible. And I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I know one thing, man, I was there." And look what he says. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not even lawful for a man to utter." Can you imagine that? Paul the apostle heard things that you'll never hear until you get to heaven. Can you imagine when Paul came back and heard the natural language compared to those words and that language that he heard in heaven? No wonder Paul was never the same. No wonder Paul always said, "Hey, for me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain, man. I want to get there." That gives me such great hope and excitement that beyond this world, when I go to the next, man, it is more beautiful than anything in this world. More beautiful than anything in this world. And Paul couldn't even speak about heaven because it's so beautiful. People would not be able to understand it in our language. Look what he says. Words, he heard inexpressible words, which are not even lawful for us, for a man to utter. "Of such a one I will boast, yet I myself will not boast except in my infirmities or my weaknesses. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I forbear lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." What is Paul doing again? Humiliating himself in front of people. "Hey, I am nothing. I'm not telling you this issue so that you think that I'm more spiritual than you are, because I've been to heaven." Isn't that interesting? And this is what he said. And this is what God did, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure." So God saw the heart of Paul. And so God said to Paul, "Paul, you've been to heaven. You've heard the words. You've seen the scene. And who knows if you would ever get puffed up. So what I'm going to do, Paul, for your own good, is I'm going to give you a 10 stake on your side. I'm going to give you a thorn for the rest of your life." We don't know what that was. Some say it was his eyes. Some say that it was Paul because he was bow-legged. Some say that he was crippled. We don't know. But Paul had something in his life as a weakness for the rest of his life to keep him humble. To keep him humble. Just like Jacob, when God touched the hollow of his thigh and made him crippled and changed his name from, remember, Jacob, heel catcher or conniver or schemer, to Jacob, to Israel, governed by God. And for the rest of his life, he was crippled by the Lord touching the hollow of his thigh. Here is Paul now, being crippled by God to keep him humble and simple. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Lord, please heal me." Hey, if you're sick tonight and you have a sickness or a weakness in your life, and you've been asking God over and over, and he hasn't taken it away, here is your verse. Listen to what he says. "And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from me. And then he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Underline that. That's the key, you guys. We are used of God when we're not strong, when we are weak. That's when God will use us the greatest. Why? Because when we're strong, we depend on ourselves, not in the Lord. But any infirmity, any weakness that you may have in your life today, God has given it to you to keep you under. And the word that he uses here for thorn is, in the Greek, it's a tent stake. You know those big tent stakes that you drive into the ground? He says it was something that Paul had that was great in his life, and yet he wanted out of his life. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, and this thing's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep you humble. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Jesus Christ may rest upon me. Underline that. Isn't that interesting? How many times people complain because of their infirmities and their weaknesses and their sicknesses? And here's Paul. Hey, don't do that. Be glad. Because through that, Jesus Christ will use you to what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll use your life. What else he say? Look again. Verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Oh man, Paul, you don't have faith. Yes, he does have faith, but he knows what God has told him. Look what he says. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am really strong. Underline that. You see? Oh man, it's so out of sight how God works in our lives. This is the key to Christianity. Why? Because, I mean, if we're always on the good side, if we're always happy and we're always have everything we want, then how in the world are we going to relate to other people? As you get older, you learn. When you're young, man, you feel like you're invincible. Nothing can happen to me. But when you get a little bit older, you learn that you're like a balloon. All you need is a little pin and it inflates you completely from your ego. You can get sick at any time. You can get crippled. Whatever can happen. And yet, God is on the throne. We take pleasure in our weaknesses, in our buffetings, in our beatings, in whatever it may be, in all of my needs, so that Jesus Christ can become strong in me. That's the key. Go back now to verse 19. That's the reference there. And then the Jews from Antioch, Iconium, came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now you go, wow, man, Paul's dead. But watch this. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he got up immediately. I mean, all bruised up or, you know, getting stoned, you know, not getting stoned, okay? But Paul was not a stoner. But in that culture, I mean, we're talking about major rocks. We're not talking about little pebbles, you know, your little rep, you know. No, I'm talking about big rocks where they drop it on you. And Paul has just been stoned by these rocks, his face, his body, and he's lying down. And what's amazing is that here in verse 19, we see not only, you know, the humility of Paul, but we see in verse 20 the persistency of Paul, the gift of persistency that a missionary has to continue to go on by faith, to get up and do it. Instead of saying, you know what, well, man, I got beat up already, I'm going home. No, what did Paul do? He got back up, and what did he do? He went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derby. Hey, he went 30 miles again to preach the gospel to you guys. He didn't care. Imagine, he got up and said, here I am again. Preaching the gospel. Hey man, we ran you out of town last night. What's wrong with you? Hey, I don't care what you've done. I'm here because of Jesus Christ. He didn't care. He was persistent. Look at verse 20. Persistency is the next gift. And then seventh is that God gives the missionary or the men of God not only preaching, boldness, discernment, faith, humility, persistence, but listen, the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Look what it says, verse 21 and 22 and 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice how they made disciples here. Another qualification of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ or a missionary for Christ is you not only have the gift of preaching, but the gift of teaching. And what is that? To make disciples in every city. So that when you're gone, the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue. From generation to generation to generation to generation. So we see that here. Making of disciples. Then look what else he says. Verse 22. Strengthening them, the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Underline that. For the future. It's not going to be easy, you guys, to go to heaven. It's not going to be easy to finish the race. Because we don't know what the future holds. But Paul is telling us what. And Jesus said, hey, look, we must, through many tribulations and trials, enter the kingdom of God. So we see that. Not only persistency, but we see the exhortation, man, not to give up. And here is the eighth gift, and very important for anybody that wants to be used by God, the gift of administration. The gift of administration. Verse 23. And so when they had appointed elders in every church, and they prayed and they fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice, they commended them not to man, they commended them to the Lord. What do? They set up elders in the church. And who are the elders? Read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It'll give you the whole lineup of deacons and elders. So here God, through Paul, through Barnabas, are going out, and with boldness, a gift of discernment, they have faith, they're humble, they're persistent, they're great exhorters in the kingdom of God, and the great administrators. As they're leaving the city, they're leaving behind who? The elders, to teach, to preach, to do everything that they have done, as God has called every one of us to do the same. And then look what else he says. And then after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Phrygia, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Notice that a man of God, another quality is he doesn't quit. What does he do? He completes what he's called to do. You complete the task that God has given to you. There are no quitters in the kingdom of God. No quitters. We don't give up. But we continue to do the work of God. Verse 27, look at the accountability here. And here it is. They report everything. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. So when they came back, what do missionaries do? They give you a report of what God is doing in the mission field. You see? And that's what they're doing. They're coming back and they're sharing. Did you notice that in chapter 14, not one time they ever asked for money? At one time. Why? Because the church was sensitive to help with their needs. You can read the book of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians will tell you that. They never asked for one penny, but the church knew what they needed to do in order to keep missions together and keep missions going forward. The people give liberally, willingly, and Timothy and Paul and Barnabas used to carry the gifts over to the people as they would take the monies. And use them for missions. That's what the key is about. Building not their kingdom, building the kingdom of God. And then they stay there a long time with the disciples. Notice, they stay there doing what? Teaching, preaching, exhorting. That's the whole key. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to ask you, God, that here at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, you would lead us and guide us, Father, not only to become missionaries, Father, but Lord, to continue to teach and to preach the Word of God throughout the whole world. And Father, that here at Calvary, we would just continue to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And that as people get touched by you, Lord, and you lay in their hearts for missions or preaching, teaching, or whatever it may be, God, that they would begin to prepare themselves, Father, spiritually, to be used by you to bring glory and honor to your holy, holy name, God. And Lord, I don't know who's here this evening, but you know who's here and who needs salvation, Lord. If there's anybody here this evening that is not a Christian, somebody brought you here tonight, you're visiting, and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, you're tired of your old life, but you need a new life tonight, Jesus Christ is offering to you salvation freely. As you come by faith to receive his love and grace and mercy, as you confess and repent of all your sins, and then he'll write your name in the book of life, and through his precious blood, he will wash you from every sin you've ever committed, and he'll cast your sins as far as to the east or the west, and he'll bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he will remember them no more. That's a promise from the Lord.